We're going to look at the letter 1 John this morning. If you want to turn to 1 John, you can be ready for that. I can't remember how long ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, I did a lesson about Naaman and in this the idea about approaching God and what do we do in our approach to God. This sermon is not at all about approaching God. Really, it's from the perspective of what do you do when you're there? How should you think? How should you act? Or how should you think about yourself? And I wanted to look at some of the ideas in 1 John because I think that they can be really encouraging in that respect. And I appreciate not just the lesson with the Lord's Supper, but in particular the lesson connected with the idea of joy that we had this morning. If anyone needs a handout, Dan has copies in the back. I'm sorry. We were thinking about the joy that was set before Christ and that he was willing to suffer through that terrible fate. That joy is a part of who we are and what we have as Christians. It's not necessarily something that we feel every moment. Really, maybe happiness is the word that describes that. You can be happy on and off. And even when you're sad, you can have joy in the Lord. Sometimes I use those vocabulary terms. Even if you're feeling sad, you have a general concept of joy. So you kind of go in and out of happiness. But that joy is something that we have in God. And when we're stressed out and we feel like maybe we're not doing the right thing or maybe we don't know what we need to know, we need to try to figure out, well, how can we still maintain our joy in God? Or how do I know that I'm connected with God? That's a big question that shows up in our minds sometimes. And I think 1 John is the answer to that. I've been studying with somebody, and we've been reading through 1 John in large part because of that connection. And now, whoever you are that I'm doing this study with, this sermon is not for you. I mean, this is more of a review for you than anything else. But I wanted to look at 1 John that way. There are a couple times in my notes where I wrote down read or go quickly. That's the kind of, it's a Bible class. This is, Troy did 1 John last year, and it's a good long Bible class, and I feel like I could do this sermon for ages and ages. So I'm going to try to not just slow down and look at some big ideas. Here's a decent example of what I mean about why this letter is written to encourage and to help boost up and ground Christians. We need a solid foundation. We need a good understanding. One example, and this is something that Heather pointed out to me just yesterday when we were talking about it, in chapter 1, verse 1, I think the big point is John is trying to say, I literally saw Jesus as a literal guy, so all this false teaching that he was some sort of magical spirit floating around is not true. That was a specific doctrinal issue at the time. But think about how grounding and solid this is. That which we have heard, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John is a guy who was there and who touched and who saw and who heard and heard different ideas and saw different things and was there interacting with Jesus the person. And he is telling us from John directly to us. Okay, sure, it's been passed on, it's been translated, but do you feel the immediacy here? This is maybe, if not a primary source, because it's been translated. I mean, this is pretty close. The guy who interacted solidly and physically with a real Jesus, the Son of God, wrote this letter to you. And that's the immediacy that we have here. This is a real person and a real communication that we have from God. And one of the things that John says over and over again is, by this we know. And sometimes it's not the exact phrase, but just, this is one of those do not go slowly moments in my lesson. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I don't know how well you're going to be able to read that. I kind of don't care. You can get the handout if you're interested in, or you can look up by this on the internet and it'll show you every time. how do I know if I know God? I mean, I believe in God, and I want to be connected to God, and how do I know? And John says, this is how you know. By this you know that you have come to know God. Do you do what he says? Yeah. Okay. Oh. It's supposed to be that simple. Now, do you obey his commandments is not always the most simple thing. Oh, I make some mistakes. Okay, sure. Yeah, we do. But are you obeying God? Yeah. Okay, then you know God. That's what John's doing in this letter. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now, there's a question about whether it's the next statement or that previous statement is the knowledge there. But do you keep God's word? Yeah. Yeah, I haven't memorized all of it. Who has? But do you keep God's word? Yeah. Well, then you have the love of God perfected in you. Oh, I need to know more of God's word. Good. Good. But this is the grounding that we have. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Are you trying to do good? Yeah. Do you love your brethren? Yeah. Some of them are hard. Well, that kind of goes without saying. But are you working with it? Yeah. Then you're a child of God. And he over and over again, by this we know love. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by his Spirit. By this you know the Spirit of God. And he talks about testing the spirits. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. By this is love perfected with us. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Just make some posters and hang them up. How do I know? How do I know anything? John says, this is how you know anything. Are you trying to do a good job? Are you trying to love your brothers and sisters? Are you walking in the light? Are you doing these things? And the answer, and John accounts for this, is never 100%. I'm awesome. It's always that, well, I'm trying to. And John says, good job. That's how you know you're with God. 1 John is a letter that you can say, oh, well then, all right, well, I'm doing fine. See you later, God, and you can walk right out. But when you're reading through 1 John, you don't get that sense. You don't get that, well, apparently I'm doing enough, and I'm riding fine, and I can just go out and do whatever I want. It's interesting that it seems like if you read through this letter, well, are you doing what God says? Yeah, I'm trying. Well, then you're good with God. No one ever says, oh, well, apparently I'm good enough, and They get full of themselves and they walk away. No one reacts that way. This letter seems to draw us in. There's a phrase that my grandpa said to me one day when he was visiting on one of his vacations, and I was heading out to high school, and I think he was trying to be profound, and I don't know how profound it was, but it was helpful that day. And I honestly really only think of this statement when I'm writing sermons, and that's, remember who you are and where you come from. And we're going to look at this letter with that idea. Remember who you are, because John is telling us who we are. John is trying to let us know who we are. And we're going to try to walk through, and we're going to go quickly over some of these ideas because we don't have 8,000 hours to do this. I'm trying to get you ready to go home and read 1 John on your own and think about it. I mean, that's what this has got to be, so that you can pull the encouragement that you need out of it. Well, in chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, going into the beginning of chapter 2, he is giving some really clear identity ideas. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What are we? We need to remember who we are and what we are. We are people who walk in the light, and we are trying to examine ourselves with clarity. When you go back to that idea in James chapter 1 about looking at yourself in the mirror, and you see that you're mustard face, and you just ignore that, and you walk out, and you say, I am clean, I am right. John is saying, no, you're not. You're a liar, and everyone can tell. You got mustard on your face. You are a mess, and you need to get that cleaned up. And we are reminded here, what are we going to be? We're going to be people who are sincere, when we look at ourselves and consider who and what we are and what we're doing. And we are not perfect. We're going to admit that we've sinned. We're going to confess that we've sinned. We're not going to say we're perfect. We've sinned and we need to confess our sins. Does that mean we can just sin? Chapter 2, verse 1. No! I'm writing this so you do not sin. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. That's one of the statements in John's that make me think. Someone could say, well, if I have an advocate, it doesn't matter what I do. He'll always clean me up. I'll just go out and sin and I'll go. But that's not the feeling you get when you read through this letter. Don't sin. But you've got Jesus to help you out. That's what he's saying here. That's who we are. And we need to remember that that is who and what we are. Continuing in chapter 2, it talks about, I'm writing to you children, I'm writing to you fathers, and I'm writing to you young men because. And there are things that they are doing, and there are things that they are working on, and they are in the process of growing and trying to understand. They are trying to be different. They are not going to love the world, which is the next paragraph that he's talking about. No, we are going to love the things that are in the light. We're going to walk in that light, and we are going to confess those sorts of things. And then he moves into what I think is one of the big problems that the Christians were facing. I want to take the time to read this. This is one of those, do not slow down here. That's literally what I wrote down here so that we don't get too bogged down. But I think 18 through 27, it's a long read, is really valuable. I think the Christians were stressed out. I think that the church had suffered some sort of shakeup, some sort of split. There were some teachers, there were some issues, and I think that there were the people that were looking down their noses at good, honest Christians. And John is trying to encourage us, people who were trying to do what's right, but there were some people that were being ugly to us. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. There were some them, some they, and there was a bonky teaching about Jesus wasn't real, he was just some sort of spirit. Okay, those are the specifics there. But look at the encouragement that he's trying to say to them. You are not of them. We are not like them who are saying things that are false. What are we? Look at verse 21. We are people who know the truth, and there's no lie in the truth. This is not pat yourself on the back, you're awesome. This is, you can trust what you know if what you know comes from this trustworthy source. There is this anointing that they had had. I don't know if that was a literal anointing or if it was this metaphor idea, but they were given what they needed to know. And when they had that in hand, they could answer that. In verse 27, he says, the anointing that you've received abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. As his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. Those teachers, those people who know more than you, and they've gone to their colleges and their universities, and they said, well, if you just understood the Bible like I understand, like if you had a better understanding of the first century peoples in that town of Ephesus and this town of Corinth and what Greece was actually like, then you would understand God. Okay, if you have God's word and you're reading it and you're letting it live inside you, these verses are saying that you are living with God. Okay. Pick up the Bible and keep reading it and keep learning. But he's trying to encourage us to say, you can know and you are okay. This is the kind of person that we are. We are people that know the truth. All right, parentheses. We got to know our Bible better. I think as a group, we'd know it pretty well. But come on, we have got to know our Bible better if this is going to be the kind of person that we are, so that we can answer these sorts of things, so that we know that we have confidence, not just patting ourselves on the back and saying, woohoo, I'm awesome. We got to keep reading and we got to keep learning because this is who we are. Another thing that we are people that don't sin. And he gets very seriously into this in chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices lawlessness, that's very wrong. Verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I think the people in chapter 2 were failing in this paragraph. I think that that's what this is about. They're not loving. They're saying they know God, but they're living with sin. And he's trying to say, guys, if they're sinning, then they don't love God. It's that simple. And then we turn it around and aim that gun at us, staring down the double barrel of, are you sinning, Dan? Now, I said that to me. I do understand that there's like 80 Dans in this room. And we have to look ourselves and say, am I sinning? Now, there's a big grammatical point here. And if you're reading an older translation, it's going to just say people who don't sin. And the newer translation are going to have some sort of phrase like practices sin. This is one of the few moments where Greek grammar makes a difference. There is a Greek tense that has this ongoing sense about it. And so if somebody comes up to you, this is my favorite illustration with this. Somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I play guitar. Man, what on earth does that mean? They learned when they were 12 and they haven't touched one in 20 years, right? Or does it mean I practice every day? I've been working on guitar. It's only been 5 years, but I practice every day for 5 years. That's going to be a big difference between the guy who's played guitar for 20 years and doesn't engage in it. And so the playing guitar concept is this that continuous and that working on. That's what he means here on sin. So verse 4, everyone who, my translation says makes a practice. Some translation just says sins. Everyone who sins practices lawlessness. When I was teaching this with a friend of mine, I say that you really need to pronounce the word sin as sins, you know, like it's this engagement in. Because what did he say in chapter 1? If you say that you don't have any sin, you're a liar. John knows we make mistakes. What he's saying here is you don't live in the land of mistake. Because if you live in the land of mistake, it's not a mistake. We don't practice sin. We don't engage in sin. We don't live with sin. I've made a mistake. Then go to Jesus. You need his help. But that's not the way we live. And that makes us different. And so there's this behavior that shows who we are. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether his work be right. You can say one thing and live another. And we are people that don't sin. And that should encourage us and maybe make us a little bit scared. Like, oh, I need to do better. But that's a big deal. We don't sin. Here's another part that I just wrote down. Do this quickly because we just don't have a lot of time. We are people of the truth. We are people from God who overcame. We're going to get back to that as the lesson continues. We are people that are like God, even though we live here. We are people with eternal life. Eternal life was promised, I think, in chapter 3 or chapter 2 already. And we are people who are born of God, protected by the one who's born of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God doesn't keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one doesn't touch him. We are people that don't sin. We are the people who are victors, even though we're still here. We have overcome, even though they're still there. And that's what he's letting us know. So that's awesome. Remember who you are. Okay, I'm a person, I don't sin. I'm living honestly. I'm living with sincerity. That means I'm going to look at myself and realize that there's some sin, and I got to clean that out so that I'm a person that does not sin, and I live honestly, and I live sincerely, and then I'm going to look at myself and find something else that I might need to get better at. And that's what we are. And now we need to remember where we are from and what that means about us. There's not really much difference here between who you are and where you're from, according to this letter. But I thought that this was a fun idea to consider. We are people that are from the gospel. He begins the letter by saying, I saw Jesus, right? I saw him and I touched him, I heard him and I interacted with him. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The words that John speaks are our foundation. We make them our own. It becomes what we are from because that's what connects us to Christ. We are connected to Christ. In chapter 2, verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So because of the gospel, because of these words, that's where we're from. That's our country. That's our homeland in some ways. And we go out and we operate in right ways because of it. We are from the word. And then right back into what I was talking about, that we don't sin. We're made from righteousness for righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. We are from a righteous God, and we behave in that righteous way. Chapter 3, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit with whom he has given us. We are living in God and from him we emerge and we operate in this world because we are living in his commandments. That's what we come from and that's what we do. We're studying the book of Ephesians in the high school class. And in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God made us to work the way he wants us to work. And that's what we come from. We come from the gospel, and we come from this making that God did. And we are from God. Now we're going to start reading in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are from God. and we listen to God's words, and we obey in God's words, and we operate in these things. And being from God now, we've overcome them. And that's an important thing to remember. I need to remember that I am from God. It says in verse 4, you are from God. All right, so that's where I'm from. What does that mean? All of the troubling people I have already overcome. Because God inside me is bigger than any evil that's inside them. I'm from God, and I don't have to fail. In fact, I won't fail unless, you know, I get in my own way and trip myself up with my own foolishness. Because God is in me. I'm from God, and I'm operating that way. And then he continues to say that we are born of God. The phrase born of God shows up a whole bunch of times in this letter. These are not all of them. And in fact, the last one isn't born of, it's just from. But in chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We are born of God, and we know God, and we operate in that way. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Jumping down to verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God doesn't keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This letter is really making it clear, the farther that we get in through it, it's an us versus them world. Not to be ugly, looking down our noses and looking shamefully at everyone out there, but John is letting us know, it's us on the side of God, and it's them that are against God. And that can kind of be reassuring. I mean, it's stressful to think about there's so many thems, but it's clear. It's black and white. We know who we are, we know where we're from, and we know what we need to do. He's trying to give us the encouragement so that we can step forward and do these right things. We're protected. We're protected in God. So, if you've gone through and as you read through the letter, you're going to find, okay, here is something that says, remember who you are, something that might jump out to you that I didn't include in this lesson. And you might read through and find something, this is, you know, I am from this, as you work through it. Then, you know, this is, I don't think I said this to my grandfather, but this seems like the kind of snarky high school thing that I would have said is, well, what, so what? Okay, I'm Dan, and I'm from this town, or I'm from this house, or I'm not actually from anywhere. I've moved so many times. I don't know where I'm from. So then that's why 1 John is really appealing to me. I can be from something different. All right, so what? I remember who I am. I remember where I'm from. Well, the whole letter's full of to-dos. I mean, it began with, you're going to walk sincerely. You're not going to fool around saying that you're perfect. Maybe, oh, I'd never say those words out loud. But I'll certainly mince around letting everybody know that I'm far more perfect than they are. I don't want to see anybody mincing, ever. That's not the way for us to behave. We're going to live sincerely. We're going to confess. We're going to reach out to God. We're not going to love the world, like it says in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. We're not going to be connected with the them and the Antichrist thinking and getting seeing an appeal and having this higher, cooler knowledge than just this dumb Bible reading. That's the way the world looks at it, right? We're not going to be attracted by that. We're going to be living and doing these different sorts of things. And then he gets into the really weighty sorts of ideas. Oh, well, chapter 3, just we're not going to sin. He talks so much in chapter 4 and 5 about love. He actually talks about love in chapter 2 and a whole bunch in chapter 3. And the problem in chapter 1 is the people who aren't operating in love. But chapter 4 is where love shows up a whole bunch. Love is the important behavior that's going to really tie all this together. And the command to love is a really complicated command, I think. I think it's a complicated one to teach. Because what am I going to say? If you're going to write a sermon about love, what are the essential 5,000 points that you're going to make? Are you going to narrow it down to three ideas? And the concept here is definitely love of God, for sure. That's embedded and woven through this. But most of this, and I think the original problems that the Christians were dealing with, were brethren behaving in an unloving way. And there are so many little applications and little ways that that's going to show up. Read through all the letters of the New Testament and try to find one that doesn't say you need to love each other. Which is to say, every church needed to listen to God tell them, you need to love each other. I think this is a loving group and that we have love. But maybe you, the individual, need to do a lot more. It might not be maybe. This is such an important idea that this is what he comes down to time and time again. This is what we were born out of, and this is what we were born to do. Look again at verse 7 of chapter 4. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you are not treating your sister and your brother in a right way, if you are stepping on them, if you are ignoring them, you don't know God. It's that black and white. Verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How much weight is in the word so? Right? That's a kind of a weird statement. How so did God love us? You know, like level 10, love. Or, you know, like what's the level? That's the intensity and the effort that we need to put in it for each other and for our children and for our husbands and for our wives and for our parents and for our grandparents. And that's really hard because we don't like everything that everybody else does. And we need to do better. The last two verses of chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have also from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we can't love God without loving each other. Well, number one, we learn how to love from that love of God. But we will not love God if we do not love each other. And it's black and white. And this is something that we've got to get into our skulls, thick as they may be, that we need to be better at this. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. The love that we have for each other wraps up all of the other commandments that we are needing to do. Remember at the beginning where it says, by this you may know that you love God if you keep his commandments? And love is this key idea. Also, let's do this. I mean, there's other things, right? We need to pray. We need to be reaching out to God in confidence. We need to watch out for the sin that's coming after us. But we need to know that God is going to help us and he's going to take care of us. We need to know that God protects us. He has overcome and we will overcome. We know that the world is wrapped up in all this mess. The last statement he says in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols, sounds like, well, wait. That's the beginning of chapter 6. Where's chapter 6? And then you realize that's the end of it. Well, what in this whole letter has been idolatry? And the answer is the whole letter has been about idolatry. Because when you are going after your own thoughts and looking down your nose, and when you're lying to yourself and saying that you don't have any sin, and you are mincing around and looking down on your brothers and sisters and not listening to them and not listening to the simple truth that they know from God's word, then you are an idolater. And when you start loving yourself more than you love your brother and your sister, then you are an idolater. And when you don't listen to their needs or listen to their corrective words, then you are an idolater. And that's what he's really getting at here. So is this an encouraging letter or not? It gets really fiery when we start aiming it at ourselves. There is so much in this letter that is going to say, look, guys, you are okay with God. And at the same token, you read through this letter and it goes, look, guys, you better get your act together or you might not be with God. I love the way that John talks. So simple and clear. It gives you a lot of things to come back and think about. So do what you can with this letter. Read through it. Do what you can to memorize ideas in it. If you can memorize the book of John, that's awesome. First John. But what is it trying to communicate? What is it trying to get you to know about God and your connection with Him, as well as your own foolishness and your connection breaking? That's what he's trying to do. Let's close by reading Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84 is an encouraging psalm. We actually studied it recently in the morning studies. We're looking at psalms on Monday mornings. And so it might be something that some of you will remember. Psalm 84. It's a lot about our connection with God and the simple and lowly connection with God being perfect and being enough. And I think that that's something that John is trying to encourage us, that we can be connected with God. Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. Yea, the early rain covers it with blessing. They go forth from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. That's what 1 John is about. When we trust in God, God will bless us. And it's not about filling ourselves up and looking at how great we appear, but knowing that because we're trusting in God and depending on God, we are going to be okay. I think being in heaven is probably, we need a better phrase than we're going to be okay. It's going to be great. And we're going to make it might be from strength to strength, which might mean we're exhausted after the first strength and have just barely enough strength for that next strength. But we will make it through because we trust in God. So may this encourage you. Go home and read it. Think about it and write your own sermon about 1 John. But I encourage you to do what you can to embed yourself in God's word so that you will be abiding in him. If you don't know God like you should, if you're new to the gospel and new to the Bible, we want to help you out with that. This was a lesson kind of from the context of people who do know God's word. But God sent his son so that you don't have to worry about all of your guilt. That's one thing that the whole world has is guilt. Jesus died to wash away your sins and to cleanse you of all that guilt and shame. And we can help you with that. We have the waters for baptism ready for you. Or if you are frustrated or nervous or scared and need prayers and help, why don't you come forward as we stand together and sing?